Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
This past week, I was at the office. I walked over to the building here. We were having fifth and sixth grade camp that was going on all week long. And I have my son, who is now 12 years old. I was going to sneak over here and just kind of watch him. Ever just had eyes on somebody from a distance, you know and that you love? Really, I was seeing, is he getting into trouble? You know, what's he up to? How's he interacting with his friends? You know, I'm just curious about him. So I'm standing off from a little bit of a distance. And it's funny, when you even recognize your child just by the back of their head, you know. And I said, that's him, you know. And he had this black T-shirt on and black shorts. And I don't know if you know this is in right now, but kids that are 12, at least boys, black socks with tennis shoes are the thing. I'm like, who knew? Middle-aged men been rocking that for years. Coming soon. Socks with sandals, am I right? Yeah, because we're not trying to be cool, we're just trying to pay bills, okay? So where was I? So I'm just watching him. Yeah, I'm not trying to be cool, right? My kids are like, you're not cool. I'm like, you're not paying bills. So you start paying bills, I'll start being cool. Is that a deal? Okay, so I just see him there. I'm not thinking about the trouble that he was in the day before. I just love him, right? I'm not thinking about how much he has cost me, and he's cost me dearly. I'm not thinking about the fact that when he was born, I mean, it threw our house into total chaos. We thought we were great parents. No, we had just had two really good girls. And how many of you know boys are different than girls? Boys, am I right? It's like, I wasn't thinking that. Then I was hoping that he'd turn around and see me. I'd walked outside and I was just from a distance, you know. And when he turned around, he saw me, and he's cool. So he's just like, hey, you know. So he didn't come running. Dad! No, there's none of that. And I just played it cool, too, like, hey, what's up? And last weekend, during one of the services, my middle daughter was in one of the services, and I have to admit to you, well, actually, in the service earlier today, she was there, and I used this story. Whenever I use a story with her, I had to pay her. While I was in the middle of the story, she stood up and walked to the stage. I had to get out. I only had $4. I owe her a dollar. But she was sitting there last weekend, and I have to admit that as I'm teaching and sharing, I look over to her, and every time I would look over there, I was deeply thrilled that she was just in church, and you just have this love for your children. And last week, I had the opportunity to clean her car out, and it needed it. Did I say she was 18? And I think maybe the first time she's ever seen the floorboards of her car. It's what dads do. We just want to be a blessing. And so she texted me and she said, Dad, my car looks great, you know. And I wanted to say, you know, keep it that way, but I didn't. I just said, you know, hey, great, love you. And it really is, of course, a pleasure of ours to serve the people that we love. My oldest daughter is 21, and she leads worship here with Vineyard Kids. And there's every once in a while, as often as I can make them do it, the team will be up here leading a song and showing us what kids' worship is like. And I know some of you who know us look over and you're watching Stephanie and you're watching me because you're thinking, oh, they must just be bursting with pride and joy. And we totally, shamelessly are. I'm saying all this because I want you to think with me for a moment. What if God is just watching you at times? Not thinking of the mistakes you've made or the past that you've had or the cost. I mean, you've cost him everything. What if he's just watching over you? What if his banner over you really is love? What if there are times where he just cleans stuff up and he's happy to do it because that's what he does in your life, just because he loves you? What if he's watching you live and serve him and he's just overjoyed, filled with love for you? What would it mean to you? If we're human and we have this kind of love, I mean, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more, if we love our children? I mean, many times I believe the Lord is showing us His love for us as He gives us His love for others. Many times He's showing us the love that He has for us as He gives us love for others, as we serve others. We find that He takes great pleasure in that, and you sense His pleasure when you're in that. And I think many times, I know as a father, just as a father, as I'm looking at my children, I'm thinking, man, if God loves me even more than this, I'm more loved than I know. Your sin is more costly than you can imagine, but you're living in way more grace than you could ever dream of. He loves you more than you could imagine. Do you really know? Do you really know? Hypothetical question. Do you really know that God deeply loves you? Are you walking in an awareness of His love for you as His children? Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, that means my dad can beat up your dad. But listen to the turn it takes. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You have a God, infinite in power, and yet willing to sing over you. I love my kids growing up, and I'm tucking my kids in until they absolutely wouldn't let me anymore. You know, that tucking in moment is great with kids, because especially now with my son, you know, his life is just at a frenetic pace, and this is the only time where we really get his undivided attention, and they don't want to go to sleep. So you have him right where you want him, right? You can share things with him, and you talk to him, and you sing, and you laugh, and you joke, and you wrestle. And most of the time, we start wrestling around, and then Stephanie hollers up to us, and I get in trouble with my son. You know, it's awesome, you know. And he's all sweaty and worn out, and it's like, I'm pretty sure he's not relaxed and ready for bed. But that's what we do in that moment. What do? We sing over them. When no one else is listening, we sing songs over them. All of this, it's no mistake that we have a Heavenly Father. It's no mistake that He sent His Son. He wasn't in it for a business contract, a mutual agreement, a utility kind of thing. This was personal, relational, meaningful, and that's the way He designed it. The way that we think about God, our theology, the way that we understand who He actually is and how He relates to us really matters. There's a reason that in the beginning, when we sinned, we immediately hid from God. This is the greatest tragedy of the fall of humankind, that our relationship with the Father was broken. So much so that if you can imagine, God, nothing changed on His side of things. He wanted to come and walk with us in the cool of the day. He wanted to be our Father and we His children. He wanted to provide for us everything that we ever needed, and yet we hid from Him, knowing there was something wrong with us. The relationship was broken. We hid. And the problem is that now, even among those who can profess Christ, you can walk around with an awareness of God that is more that He's distant, or He's disengaged, or He's disappointed. Some people believe that He's always angry. And this is why this theology really matters. Because if we need to understand, does God love us? Why does He love us? How does He love us? I don't know if there's anything that will impact your walk with God and your personal life more than this. As a matter of fact, I think this is the single greatest factor in contributing to your spiritual growth, your emotional health, your physical well-being, and your mental stability. Knowing that you have a Father in heaven who really loves you, who genuinely loves you. So I began to ask the question, how do I really know that He loves me? Of course, we're going to look to Scripture and we're going to ask, well, what does it say in the Bible about God's love? The first thing that we think about in terms of proving that God loves us is a story where Nicodemus, the religious leader, comes to Jesus at night. You understand that Jesus, in the time when he was on the earth, was one of many different kind of offshoots, cults, groups that were offshoots of Judaism. And this was happening all the time. There were always zealots that were coming around, raising up followers, and then dying. And a lot of the people in that time would have thought that Jesus was just one of them. Except Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders and Jews, came to Jesus at night so his friends wouldn't see him hanging out with Jesus. But he was really honestly curious. He would become a disciple of Jesus. He was asking the question, how do I get in on what you've... your kingdom, I think that you're from God. The words that you speak, the miracles that you perform, how do I get in on this? And then Jesus, you remember the story, he immediately goes to this weird place where he says, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, my mama ain't going to be happy today. Right? I'm going to have to go back to her. No. You were born once. Leave that alone. And now you need to be born by the Spirit of God. This conversation where Jesus himself is describing salvation is where we get the most popular scripture maybe of all time. John 3:16. Jesus is describing to Nicodemus. He said, God so loves you, Nick. You are so loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loves you today. Everything that God has done through all creation golf clap, it was okay. God, everything that God has ever done is motivated by love. Everything. He finds all of his motive in loving you and me, loving his people, his chosen people. He loves the world. That's his only motivation. Can you imagine if your only motivation was love for everything that you ever did? Would you really send that email? Probably not. Twitter would vanish. It wouldn't exist because people would run out of stupid things to tweet. Because they're mostly not motivated by love. I can rant on that, but I'm going to stop right there. I'll tweet about it later on. Some people would think that God was motivated because he was ticked off at the world. God was so ticked that he sent his son. And God was angry, and he said, does anybody else up here give a care about these people? I'm just so sick of these people. And all the angels said, no, we hate them too. And Jesus said, I'll go. This is the way some people think about Jesus. We're laughing, and it's a silly way I'm sharing it, but the theology is very important because many people will see Jesus as the one who's mediating between you and the Father. There's an angry dad back there that you don't want to mess with. But I'm here, and I'm loving you, and I'm caring you. Like, I'm so thankful for Jesus. Yes, he does answer and suffer to satisfy the wrath of God, but it's God's love that sent Jesus in the first place. They're in total agreement. The Father loves the world. And so he found a way through his Son, and he sent his Son, and his Son was in total agreement with him. They love. The Trinity is in complete unity, of course, in this, that they love the world. Now, for what reason? We'll find out. It's just because God's so good. Why in the world would he love us? Who are we that God would be mindful of us? The Bible says. Think about it for a second. Read the paper, you look around the world, you know your own human nature, you look at our fallenness, and you think, what in the world does God see in us? It's all about what's in him. And then he's going to love you, and you can be associated with him, and then the best part of you is him. And it always points back to him. He loved the world so much, I really honestly don't know. By his nature and character, he loves you. He loves you. And so it's the Father that demonstrates his own love for us. In Romans 5:8, it says, for God, the Father, demonstrates his own love for us in this. He proves it. How? Well, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love in all of these passages, it's like, even though you're a sinner, God's good. You being evil know how to love, how much more God? While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. I love that statement. Because then we're all on equal footing. None of us have anything to brag about. While you didn't give a rip about God, God was giving his life for you, right? While you didn't care anything about him, he was loving you anyway. What does that mean? That means you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. And now by his grace, you can walk and live in it. You can be thankful for it. Amen? So, how do you know that God really loves you? Well, God proved he loved you with the cross. It was love that kept Jesus. I've heard people say it's not the nails that kept Jesus on the cross, but it was his love for us. I mean, he could have called 10,000 angels at any moment, right? He's the creator of the universe. He could have snapped his finger. He could have said anything, and he could have been rescued. This is the miracle of the cross. He could have been rescued in a heartbeat. You think he whispers one word to the Father, and the Father doesn't send a legion of angels down and save him? But he stayed on there, and the reason he stayed on there was because of you. And because of me, it was love that kept him on the cross. No man takes my life from me, Jesus said, but I laid down my life. And no greater love has anyone than this, than they lay down their life for their friend. Jesus was the only man who ever willingly laid down for a crucifixion. And the men who had to be around there had to be thinking, what manner of person is this that he would just lay down? What kind of a person is this that the people around the cross actually would say, surely and truly, that is the Son of God. That they would put over his head, King of the Jews, and they say, no, change the sign. It should say, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, you know, you leave it as it is. My wife's been having nightmares about this guy. I had a weird feeling when he's around. I mean, there's something special about him. He is the King of the Jews. There was something he didn't get affixed by these nails and stay up there by the nails. He stayed up there by the love that he had from the Father. You are loved. You are loved. I mean, our sin is underestimated. We probably don't know what kind of sinners we are, but neither do we know the incredible grace that we live under every single day. We can't really fathom the fullness of the love of God. 1 John 4:9 says it this way. This is how God showed. You know how God showed his love among us? He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Now look what it says about you and me. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His only begotten Son. This is what love is. You know what's great is that God's love means you're fully approved. When you receive his love, you're fully approved. It's great to be approved. It's great to have people love you. I knew I was loved in junior high. I was on my way to church camp. I was in a church bus, and Tanya Knight was there. Tanya Knight. My wife isn't in this service, so I can say what I want. Tanya Knight. She was fine. And I knew that we were meant to be together forever and that we probably would be together forever because we had the universal sign of love among junior hires, which is that we held hands on that bus all the way to camp. You know what I'm talking about. Got to watch out for them school buses with them kids. They're laying a coat between them. They're holding hands. We were holding hands all the way there, and man, I was 10 feet tall. I could not believe that she liked me. I was just blown away. I was up on top of the world, man, looking down on creation. The only explanation I could find was the love that I found ever since Tanya had been around. She just put me on top of the world. You got to be a little bit older to get that one. They should make that into a song. I was approved. And then we got to camp. And there were other boys there. She found one taller and better looking. I knew that they would have a love that would last forever because they had the second universal law of junior high love, which is they walked around the lake while holding hands. I was tempted to fight, but instead I just cried on my bunk bed. Never did like Tanya Knight. I hope she's listening right now on Facebook Live. Found me a woman better than you, Tanya. I'm just kidding. Oh, Lord. I think in many ways the world is this way, where we're going around like a cell phone without a signal, looking for a tower. Will you approve of me? Will you approve of me? If I make enough money, will you approve of me? If I have enough education, if I'm tall enough, good enough, strong enough, I don't know, I'm doing this certain kind of workout thing, is that gonna, will you? I'm looking for a signal. We're all like that little bird in that book that we read to our kids, Are You My Mother? Going around to cranes and inanimate objects, Are You My Father? Are You My Father? Are You My Father? See, but when you're approved by God, you have nothing to prove. It changes who you are. This is one of those things in my Christian life that I did not anticipate. I knew that I needed His forgiveness. I knew that I needed the blood of Jesus to forgive me. I knew that I needed a relationship with God to be reconciled with God, but I had no idea what it would mean to me to read through the pages of Scripture and find that God loves us as His own chosen people. That He's called you, that He's chosen you, that He's for you, that He's not against you, that He loves you, that His banner over you is love, a personal love from Almighty God for His people. That transforms how you see the world, how you see yourself, how you see your past, how you see your future. You say, I'm a child of God. I am a child of the King. And I, no matter what happens, I am loved by Him. Man, you walk differently when you're loved by Him. And you don't have so much to prove when you've already been approved. I'm not going around anymore searching for a signal. I'm not going around anymore looking for that approval. I have that with my Heavenly Father, and it changes everything else. When God Almighty is smiling over you, you can handle any other frown. I remember in the movie Chariots of Fire, where the Olympic runner, his sister wants him to be a missionary. He would eventually be a missionary. Eric Little, I think is his name. But he told his sister, he said, but I've got to run. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And this to me is what it is to live for God. As you serve others, as you serve Him, as you love Him, as you love others, you sense His pleasure. And that is the point of life. And when God is pleased, all these other things don't matter that much. But also, I would say, God's love becomes the ultimate source of our identity. We become identified primarily as His children. There's things we do. There's people we know. There's places where we go. And there's all this life. But really, ultimately, when it comes right down to it, we are known as His child. You are His daughter. You are His son. And that is your ultimate identity in life. I remember the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob in the Bible was a liar and a cheat and no good, low-down, yellow-belly rat. He was a I'm paraphrasing, of course, as usual. He was known as a supplanter. When he was born, he was grabbing a hold of the heel of his brother. He would multiple times cheat his brother out of the birthright, out of the inheritance. He was a schemer, a conniver, a planner. We call them politicians today. Somebody's like, yes. This is my favorite sermon. Okay. So this was his identity. All his family knew it. He knew it. It wasn't just a name that he was a liar. He was true to that all the way down to the core of his being. But life started teaching him some things. Life will teach you some things, won't it? And it started changing him. And he realized that his scheming wasn't working, and he realized that he was to blame, and he realized that his lies, they were getting him in trouble. And now the brother that he had cheated so many times, basically had an army of people and they were about to attack, and he was sure that he was going to die. And you, when you're in a situation where you're sure there's no other way out, you get serious about your relationship with God, do you not? You become very spiritual very quick. And God knows that. He lays down, Jacob does, one night, and he rests his head upon a rock. He is all by himself now. No amount of scheming, though he does try a little bit, no amount of planning, no amount of conniving or lying will get him out of the situation. He is in the thick of it right now, and he needs God to act. God sends an angel, the story goes. Many Bible scholars believe that this angel that came to Jacob is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. And the story goes that Jacob and the angel, I love the fact that they don't have a long conversation. They don't talk and kind of go back and have verbal jabs of intellectual curiosities and questions and answers. There's no questions or tests or quizzes. There's not much of a conversation at all. But instead, they wrestle. My 12-year-old son loves this story. They wrestle. And Jacob is wrestling with Jesus, if you will. All night long, they're wrestling, testing one another's strength. And I love the fact that the angel of God is so gracious that he would wrestle with a human being. You know, at any given moment, I mean, when you're wrestling with Jesus, he goes, pew, and you're done, right? This is like, I wrestle with my son, and right now, for the time being, I can still take him. There are moments when he's very strong, and I'm like, dang. This isn't going to last forever. But right now, as I wrestle him, I let him win some, right? You let him win a little bit, and then you show him who Dad is, right? And you let him win a little bit, and you, what do you say to him? You say, wow, you're really getting stronger. Flex those muscles. Oh, my gosh, you know, those, you're getting stronger. And I feel this grace of God that an angel would come and wrestle with a human all night long. And the angel says, to Jacob, it's getting to be day, and you need to let me go. And Jacob says, I am not letting you go until you give me a new identity. I'm not letting you go until I'm no longer a liar. The angel of the Lord says, what's your name? God knows everything. He said, I want a new name. I want you to bless me. My name right now is deceiver, supplanter, liar. But I want a new name. And the angel of the Lord touches his hip and puts it out of socket. And he said, from now on, you won't be called Jacob, you won't be called a liar, you won't be called a cheater, but you'll be called Israel, one who wrestles with God and overcomes. You'll be called my people, my chosen one, my son. You have a brand new identity and a brand new name. And from that moment on, he walked with a limp, at least for a little while, maybe for the rest of his life. And I find this in Christianity. When I give my life to Christ, I walk a little bit differently. You walk with a limp of the reality that your old ways do not work and you cash them in. And now every time you step and you're reminded of a limp, it's a humbling thing, but it's a glorious thing because you say, I'm not on my own anymore. I can't do it on my own. My identity is not who I used to be. It's not who my family might think I am. It's not in the past of what I used to be, but now I'm his son. I'm chosen by him. I live for him. It changes everything about you. This is 1 John 3:1 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That almost needs a question mark. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. Now, my son, I'm going to owe him money after this message. I found out that he had been going to the cafe and he'd been using my name to get free stuff. Yeah. Not only that, I saw him walking across the atrium and he had a stack of big cookies, chocolate chip, this tall, wrapped in saran wrap that Roger, his new friend over at the cafe, had given to him. And he, because my son was taking orders for all of his friends. Hey, what kind of soda y'all want? I don't know if you know who I am or not. You know, my name is Caleb, but the last name is what's most important. Last name is King. He was walking with me last week in church, and he was giving me a complaint. He said, I got a complaint. I said, well, I'm not the complaint department. He said, you're the pastor. I said, fine. What? I can't remember what he told me, but he's kind of getting the idea. He's going to the cafe using my name. Now, we've corrected that. But he's a boy, so it stays corrected for about 3 seconds. And we corrected that, but at the same time, there was a part of me that was a little happy. Huh? This is the essence of the Christian life. You walk around with a big stack of cookies and sodas for all your friends. Peace, joy, love, huh? And it's not based on who you are. They say, who are you? Oh, it's not who I am, but have you met my father? I'm a child of the King. I'm sorry. No. Hey, I don't want to. I mean, my last name is King. It just happens to work that way. Sorry, you're like, that's terrible. That's so bad. I know, but it works. He's a child of the King. He has a certain identity now. And this is the way it is with us. Your number one identity is that you're a child of the King. He's taking care of you. He's watching over you. He's cleaning stuff up for you. He's just watching you. He's proud of you. He enjoys you. He's singing over you. He has a banner over you. He died for you. He sent his son for you. I don't know why he loves us. I'm just thankful that there's no changing him. He absolutely loves you. You are his daughter. You are his son. This past week, they're going to start playing a song, and we're going to close by, I wanted to give us a little space to think and pray about it as we sing together. I'm going to say a blessing over you, and we're going to sing a song as we go. But I had this, I had one of my mentors here last week, and he's a pastor who's been in ministry for over 40 years, and he was the pastor who first hired me in ministry over 20 years ago. And we talked a lot about a lot of things, but mostly what we love to talk about is being a pastor, right? And pastoring churches and just leading people and being involved in God's church. And he's been doing this for so long, and he stayed so faithful, and he has more energy and filled with the Spirit. I'm like, I want to be like you. He told me a story about when he first went to a small church that was trying to in a recovery mode. And he's doing all this work at this church many, many years ago. And every Monday after the weekend, there would be a piece of paper on his desk folded. And he opened that paper up, and he's just new to the church, and the board had left him a piece of paper on his desk, and it had the number of people, the attendance, and it had the amount of the offering, a dollar amount. And every week, sure enough, there'd be another note on his desk. Now, we're having this conversation. He's mentoring me. He's helping me. He said, Rob, I started looking at that number, those numbers every week, and I started living and dying by those numbers. And my identity was totally wrapped up. If it was $1 less or one person less, I would be miserable. But if it were one person more and $1 more, then I'd be happy. And he said he finally realized that it wasn't healthy for him. And he was coaching me, and he said, you know, don't look every week, you know, this kind of stuff. And he said, he went to the board and he said, why do you do this? And they said, well, we really don't know. It's kind of always been done that way. They did it before us, and before them they did it, and we don't know. And he said, we're going to stop that now. And they said, oh, okay. Well, he opened the bottom drawer to the desk, the pastor in his study, and there was a drawer full of these. The previous pastor had done the same thing. I was thinking to myself, the problem is that you get your identity from that. And I asked myself the question, why is it that I am really persuaded that God loves me, that I'm his child? I think one of the reasons is because every day, almost every day for the last 20 years in my work, of course, you can imagine, studying and reading the Bible becomes kind of important, and I've looked into his word. Theologian Karl Barth, who studied the Bible his whole life, said that he could sum up the Bible in one statement: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That every single day when you read this, there's something by the power of the Holy Spirit that resonates in you that says you're loved. I realize that every day, this is why I'm so happy that 100% of our people in our church read a chapter every single day. In Project 345, man, I'm so thankful. It takes an average of 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read a chapter, and when you read a chapter, here's what happens. You open up that piece of paper on your desk, and it says, Dear Robbie, because we're all children, so you have your childhood name. Dear Robbie, I still love you. God. Oh, man. Yeah, I hide that away in my heart. The next morning I get up, guess what? Dear Robbie, I love you. I still love you. God. Dear Robbie, I love you. I've got a whole drawer full of his love. Every time I go to him, every time I talk to him, hey, Robbie, I still love you. I'm like, Lord, we had a rough week. I had a rough day. I still love you. You still love me. And he loves you so much, you start to get convinced of it, that you're his child. See, some of you live this way. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. I did good today. He loves me not. He heard what I said. He loves me. He loves me not. His love is not based on your actions. His love is not based on your perfection. His love is not based on the things that you've done, the mistakes that you've made. His love is based on him. And then the beautiful part is that his love will compel you to do better the next time, because that's the whole point. And pretty soon, some of you are bothered right now, OCD. You're like, I hope he cleans those up. And I'm doing these just for you, because it's a last service. I pray that this week you would see the heavens open over your life. I wish the ceiling could open up. I wish we had a 10 billion of these that could fall down from the ceiling. They wouldn't contain the love that God has for us. He sent his one and only son, the best gift that he could ever give. And I pray that your life would be filled every morning. You'd wake up and you'd look into his word and you'd talk to him and you'd lay in your bed and you'd hear him say, you're my daughter, you're my son. I love you today. I love you today. I love you today. Now here's what we want to do. Would you stand with me? We've made time so we could sing this song. Before we do, I want to speak a blessing over you. I was getting pretty good at that, actually. That's fun. And if you're a guest or visitor, we'll do this every now and then, where I'll just speak a blessing, and a symbolic way to receive that is if you're willing and if you're able, just to put your hands out in front of you like this, and then we're going to sing a song together. But here's my prayer for you, each and every one of you today, and us as a church. Here's my prayer. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's people to really grasp and understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you. And to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life. I shall hold to the cross. I shall hold to God alone, and for his love has salvaged me, for his love has set me free. For God, for God so I am. not perish, they shall have eternal life. They shall have, yes, they shall have. If you're new today, there's orientation out in the lobby in the community room, and prayer and communion is down in front. As always, have a great week. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.